Our second reading is taken from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is the word of the Lord.
A while since we've been in Genesis. We've been working through this, in case you're not part of Unity Church, we've been working through this very first book of the Bible to find out our origins, to find out the origins of how God rescues a people. And nowhere in Genesis, certainly these earlier parts, is this more clear that God is intent on rescuing people with his promises and the sign of his promises. And we see this in Genesis 15, 16, and 17. The way to eat an elephant, apparently, is to start with small bits of an elephant. Did you know that? Just in case you ever have to, is to kind of make it, break it down. So we're breaking this massive elephant, Genesis 15, 16, 7, the massive elephant, the book of Genesis, this massive elephant, into little bits. Unfortunately, the little bits are elephant size individually. So that's why we've got three chapters this evening, 15, 16, 17. You'll be able to tear this apart in your growth groups. If you're not part of a growth group, please come and speak to me afterwards. We'd encourage everyone to get stuck into one. So I'm going to pray now as we look at these passages. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, that you love us so much, that you've given us life in Jesus, that you've given us the means of that life by your Holy Spirit through your word. Lord, please make us alive by your Holy Spirit this evening. Please, may you magnify yourself in our thinking, in our hearts, the great God with his great promises. Lord, we pray for understanding this evening. Not just knowledge, but understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Your biggest need, what is it? A good education? Successful life? Successful living? Big house? Big car? What is your biggest need? Well, your biggest need is the same as mine. That is to get right with God. To be in a right relationship with the true and the living God, against whom I've rebelled in what I've thought, in how I've lived, what I've said, what I've done to others. My biggest need is that I get right with God. Your biggest need is that you get right with God. That's what Genesis is concerned with. And how does God get right with us? Fundamentally, this is God's problem, isn't it? Our sin, yes, it is our problem, but it's God's problem. How does God reconcile sinful human beings to himself? Well, in Genesis, right from the very outset, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we realize that God created a perfect world. But us human beings decided, actually, we don't want your involvement in our lives, God. So, clear off. We'll take what you've given us, all the good stuff, all the nice stuff, but clear off. We don't want you in our lives, God, because you ruin things. You curtail us. You're miserly. You're not interested in us having fun. You're certainly not generous. Or at least, your generosity doesn't extend to me having a good time. I know how to run my life better than you do, God. And you've said that. I've said that. And because of that, I need to get right with God. Right from the very early pages, we see how deep our rebellion against the true and the living God is. But we also see how strongly and how determinately God is in keeping his promises. And even though God promises and promises and promises in his generosity, anytime he promises, human beings take those promises and, well, hear them, trust them, but then forget about them quickly. So take Noah. Noah, God's promises extended to him, that rescue in that ark. Noah and his wife and his kids. And very, very quickly, after they're rescued, after they come out of the ark, what do? They forget about God. Abram, who's been given promises in Genesis chapter 12, and in fact, if you've got a Bible, and it'd be really important for you to have a Bible in front of you this evening, just to remind yourself of what I think we covered end of November, beginning of December. Genesis chapter 12. After the primeval history, Genesis 1 to 11, there's a change of gear. We have this focus in this man, Abram, who's from outside Baghdad, Iraq. Now the Lord said to Abram, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3, page 8 in the Black Bible, page 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those whom you bless, who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis chapter 12 spells out God's promise to Abraham, where there will be land, there'll be children, there'll be blessing. Now keep those in your mind. In fact, this is the pivot upon which the rest of the Bible turns. Land, children, blessing. Those three things. So that's Genesis chapter 12. We're in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 14, it was all looking very positive. A couple of weeks ago, Peter dealt with Genesis chapter 14 and this great victory of this wee man, Abram, against these powerful nations. You can read them there. You can read them there. Genesis chapter 14, if I can find it, I flicked over the page, I shouldn't have done that. Genesis chapter 14. You see the verse number 8 onwards, for example, the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, that is... so on and so forth. So there's a lot of enemies, and these are big time enemies to Abram. But Abram wins. He conquers. Now we get to Genesis chapter 15. How do you think Abram's feeling? He's been given these three promises. Land, which it looks as if he'll get. Kids. Abram and his wife Sarah were a bit elderly, and it was not looking awfully likely. Certainly he didn't feel that. And we hear this at the start of chapter 15, where Abram, who's been given the promises of God, does what? Forgets them and denies almost that God had ever given them. There's a great victory, a great reward, and chapter 15, God speaks to Abram again, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. This is military language here. Shield, reward, I will be your gain. Fear not, Abram. Now, this is Abram, who heard from God. Heard these great things from God. But Abram protests. Verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. This is someone who may have been of the spoils of war, a slave enslaved by Abram because he had won him, if you like, in a battle. So, this is my heir, God. this is not from me, not from my wife. And I, you'd given us this promise of children. And I'm looking at him, who's kind of outside of me, nothing to do with me. Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. This is what he's saying to God. Now, what do you think of that? Wise strategy? Do you think he was safe to speak back to God like that? Implying, God, you're a liar, number one, and you're unable to give us what you promised us? I have to turn to this slave from Damascus? Well, God speaks back to Abram, replies, saying, behold, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. This will happen, Abram. This will happen. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, this is a time where there's no light pollution. You stand outside in Belfast. I'm from the country, right? Like where there's no streetlights or anything like that. I think we did have electricity, but there are certainly no streetlights. You stand outside and you look up and you can't. It's very difficult to distinguish the stars because you've got all this light pollution going on around you, but there was none of that back then. And you look up and what do you see? Wow. What do you see above your head that way and that way, right around? You do a 360 and you see the stars. Those stars represent your offspring. Verse 6. Abram believed the Lord. He believed what God was saying. The second part of this verse is quite remarkable, quite shocking. Because this is how someone's made right with God. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, and you're wondering, well, what do I have to do? I mean, how many times do I have to attend church? How many communion services do I have to participate in? How much money do I have to give? How many sermons of incredible length and incredible brilliance do I have to listen to in order to be made right with God? Well, the answer's right here. Paul builds that chapter of Romans chapter 4 we had as a second reading, around this. And he believed the Lord, that is Abram, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is the thing that we don't have in and of ourselves, righteousness. We rebel against the true and the living God, and that is unrighteousness. We're so permeated with unrighteousness, and we need to be righteous before the true and the living God. And the only one who can make us righteous, I cannot make myself righteous, you cannot make yourself righteous, it's only God who can make you righteous, who does make those who trust him. And you see how simple it is? How basic it is? He believed. He believed this thing that was difficult to believe. This elderly couple, childless couple, you will have, look at the stars. And he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, if you were writing the rest of this, what would you write? And they all lived happily ever after. Well, no. Chapter 15 deals with the promise. This promise that God gives Abram. He gave Abram a promise in Genesis chapter 12. There'd be land, there'd be children, there'd be blessing. There's kind of an expansion in chapter 14 of the land aspect. There's more here in chapter 15. The child aspect in chapter 15 is present. Here's the sign, just look around you. It's expanded upon as we go through this chapter. But then you get to chapter 16. And these very clear words from God are denied and rejected. So we have faith that's salvific, that saves. And then chapter 16, we have faith that is slightly, well, what's the word? Faulty, defective, less what it should be. That's just to whet your appetite for chapter 16, because we'll continue on in chapter 15. And there's some strange things in chapter 15, but just remain tuned in. And God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans. Remember that thing that happened way back in Genesis chapter 12? To give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess this? And he said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Sounds like the 12 days of Christmas, but it's not. And he brought him all these, cut them in half. This is strange. So just stick with it. Cut them in half and let each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. What is going on here? Well, under God's direction, here is the establishment of a symbol that symbolizes the promise that God makes to Abraham just in the preceding verses. So go and do this, because I am going to keep my word, God says. This is more fleshed out in the next few lines. Let's read what happens. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, for they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with the great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. I don't know how familiar you are with the Bible, but those of you who have some degree of familiarity with the basic story of the Bible, you'll know that God's people, really descendants of Abraham, did end up enslaved. Enslaved in a place called Egypt. And they were there for a substantial period of time, where they were under a despot, a despicable ruler, Pharaoh. Isn't it interesting that God gives us hints of what will happen down the line? So that you and I, the reader, being in a very privileged position, can understand and interpret what is going on here. You take one bit of the Bible to understand another bit of the Bible. So we know that in Exodus, this story is relayed. And also, these animals, what is that about? The cutting of them in half. Well, there were ancient treaties where this was a sign, this was a symbol, where the two parts would agree and they would formulate this kind of carcass pathway. On either side of the pathway, there's one half of the carcass, another half of the carcass of an animal, and the two parties would walk through, almost as if to say, well, if I break my side, I'll end up like one of these carcasses, so I will not break my side. This was kind of a way to mark a promise, mark a deal. You shake hands today, maybe sign a contract. This is the equivalent of signing a contract. A bit more bloody. But notice, in the next few lines, what happens, these carcasses. When the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now, do you see what's going on here? When the sun had gone down, when there was darkness, remember, Abram was in a deep sleep. Who does that sound like? Adam. As Eve was created, drawn from Adam's side. Abram's asleep. A deep, deep, deep sleep and a deep, deep darkness. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Not Abram. Not Abram. He was anesthetized. Instead, God goes through the carcass. Remember how God led his children out of Egypt? By day, there's a pillar of smoke. And by night, there's fire. What do we have here? A smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. All these hints of what would happen. God makes his covenant, keeping his promises. That's the covenant keeping God. Well, how do you think one of the parties in this promise deal, so to speak, reacted to all of this? Chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name is Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Few things in here to note. And I guess whenever you're reading this, what you've got to have is kind of a bigger picture view than just what's in front of you here. Maybe you're not familiar with this kind of stuff. So, Hagar was an Egyptian slave. Where were God's people enslaved? Just a moment ago we talked about it, Genesis chapter 15. Egypt. What happens? Well, Abram decides, well, look, since we're not going to get a kid another way, we'll do it your way, Sarai. Sarai thought, well, here's a way to get what God had promised. We will short-circuit God's means, God's timing, and we'll do it this way. We'll do it my way, because I know better, God, than you. Abram, here's a certain way that we will fulfill God's promise. What does this sound like? Where are we? You'd be forgiven for thinking you're back in the Garden of Eden, wouldn't you? In fact, if you've got your Bibles in front of you, it'd be useful. I was going to do something on the screen, but it got too complicated for my inability and lack of technical ability. There's a way to compare Genesis chapter 3 with Genesis chapter 16. Just bring up Genesis chapter 16 there. Maybe it's not there, is it? No, it's not there. It's disappeared because we didn't have an answer. Okay, that's all right. So you've got Genesis chapter 16. Stick your hand in Genesis chapter 16 and open up Genesis chapter 3. Because what we find is that humanity has been the same generations after the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is the fall. This is the fall. Genesis chapter 3. I'll read 1 and verse 2. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." Now, you heard that? The woman said to. If you go to Genesis chapter 16, just you got your hand there. You've got Sarai, the woman, saying to Abram. You see this? Genesis chapter 16, verse 1 I'll read, and verse 2 here. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name is Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram. Flick back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And add to Adam, God says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." That's chapter 3 of Genesis. Flick over to chapter 16 of Genesis and look at verse 2. "And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." Back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Sorry about this Bible flipping. Chapter 3, verse 6. But you've got to see it. This is age-old rebellion against the true and the living God. Verse 6 of Genesis 3. "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a light to the eyes, and that and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." Back to Genesis chapter 16, verse 3. "So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, servant." Taking something that really was forbidden. Hagar, fruit. And then the last one, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 again. After she had taken the fruit for food, she took some of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Genesis chapter 16, verse 3. "So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife." Taking what's forbidden and giving to the husband. This is what John Calvin, in his commentary in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 16, describes as faulty faith, defective faith. They've heard the word of God as clear as day. God's promises, Genesis chapter 3, eat of it and you will die. Genesis chapter 16, there is a promise of a child. And the defective or faulty faith of Sarai is to short-circuit God's plan, God's purpose, and to force what she believed was a fulfillment. Sarai is repeating Eve's sin, doubting God's generosity and his best intentions. In her doubt, Abram goes along with it. Instead of offering leadership and headship, which was a responsibility, he was the one who had heard the word of God and seen the stars crawl credit to him as righteousness. What does he do? He goes in to Hagar. Defective faith has results. Like Genesis chapter 3, disharmony, rupture in relationship. Genesis chapter 16, we see more of it, more of the same. God promised Abram, you will have a child. Now, moving on into chapter 17, if you're in a growth group, I'll be drawn to a close here. If you're in a growth group, you can do more work in this as you read it. But here we have God's promise being fulfilled, indeed expanded upon and intensifying of the promises. So you see all those stars? In fact, there'll be so many coming as a result of this, that you'll be a father, Abram, but a father of many nations. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God says to Abram, many, many, many descendants, many, many, many nations, this intensification of the covenant, of the promises, kings will come from him. Nations will come from him. This will go on for generations and generations and generations, and the land will be the everlasting possession. And then God says, Abram, verse 15. God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. You're joking, God. Fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael, that's the son that was born to Hagar and Abram. Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. They're, again, kind of defaulting to faulty faith, faulty trust, defective faith. This wasn't the way God was going. Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. God said, no. But Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. Just by the way, Isaac means laughter. Who was laughing? Abram was laughing into himself. Itzak, itzak, itzak. Hebrew for Isaac, itzak. I will establish, verse number 19, as it continues, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I've blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abram. Then Abram took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abram and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Here is the mark of the covenant. You cut a covenant. A man's foreskin, cut. This is a sign of God's promise. This is a sign that God will fulfill and keep his promises. And that those promises will go to those as they hear God's word, trusting and believing, which will be credited to them as righteousness. God is faithful. How am I made right with God? How are you made right with God? Well, it's in exactly the same way as Abram. By hearing God's word and trusting it, believing that it's true, believing that it's eternal. When God says, I will save you, when you call out on my name, when God says, I will save you because of the blood of Jesus, you will escape judgment towards condemnation. Instead, judgment towards salvation. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's word? Do you base your life on it? Throwing yourself on his promises? For that is how you're made right with God. In the example of Abram. The promise-making, covenant-keeping God. The true and the living God. The one who loves us. And through whom his son Jesus blesses all of the nations. You, me. This is how you're made right with God. Through the one who was promised, Jesus, who came, who died on the cross for our sin, so that we could be forgiven. And it's when you stop trusting yourself, when you stop building your supposed righteousness, and trust the word of God, his promises, that whoever calls upon me, Jesus, I will save. We hear God's word. We see a living example of faulty faith, which was not really trust in the words of God. But we see how God promises this great nation, many nations, where all the world will be blessed through the progeny of Abram and Sarah. You can experience God's blessing this evening if you put your trust in God's word, in God's great gift of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. We are astounded at your grace and kindness, Heavenly Father. We're awestruck as to the extent of your promise. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that through Abram all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We pray, Heavenly Father, against faulty faith. Or please strengthen our trust in what you say. Thank you for your word this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you've got questions. We do this most weeks. If you've got questions or you'd like to pick up on something that